Let's do it. Phone lines are open. You've got questions. We've got answers.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to The Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you on this Friday. You know the routine. You've got questions, we've got answers. Any subject of any kind that's appropriate for Christian radio and that relates in any way to the Line of Fire broadcast, phone lines are open. Anything you want to question me about, challenge me on, difference you may have on a certain point, I'm happy to have a friendly discussion. 866-348-7884. We will go to the phones shortly. There's a brand new article of mine. It's on our website, AskDrBrown.org. It is just posted this moment on the stream, a Messianic Jewish reflection on anti-Semitism. See, as a Jewish believer in Jesus, there's a sense of being cut off from my Jewish people. You get rejected your whole life as a follower of Jesus. You're not included on the inside the way you would have been by many. Some say you're no longer a Jew. Well, that's the perception from the outside. My perception is my Jewishness has been deepened by my faith in the Jewish Messiah. My sense of calling and identity to and with my people has deepened. Oh, I don't practice traditional Judaism. I don't submit to the authority of the rabbis, obviously. If I did, I wouldn't be following Jesus. But the sense of solidarity is very deep. The same with my other Messianic Jewish friends. Our sense of solidarity with our people has only been deepened through our faith in Jesus. So as anti-Semitism rises, as Jews get attacked, that strikes us acutely. We don't feel unrelated from that. And in point of fact, as you'll see in my article, A Messianic Jewish Reflection on Anti-Semitism, as you'll see there, there were Christians, professing Christians in Germany, and when the Nazis required that Jewish Christians, so Jewish believers in the churches, who were totally assimilated and completely functioning as Christians, and Jewish identity wasn't the big issue to them, they had to wear the yellow star. And there were German Christians who were very upset to see all the Jews in there. Whoa, we don't want them in our midst. We didn't know there were so many Jews. They shouldn't have communion with us. Yeah, so bottom line, Hitler thought we were Jews. And the devil thinks we're Jews. So when the attack comes against the Jewish community, it's something that we feel acutely. A Messianic Jewish Reflection on Anti-Semitism. Again, you can read it on the AskDrBrown.org website or on stream.org or elsewhere. All right, we go to Eugene in Alaska. Welcome to the Line of Fire. Hello, Eugene. Are you there? I'll give you one more shot. Hello? Hello? I guess not. Looks like we lost Eugene. What do you know? He had an interesting question. Took a while to get it posted on our board there. Interesting question. If you have not yet read the statement from the panel, statement from the leadership panel that investigated accusations, charges brought against Todd Bentley, that has been posted on our website, AskDrBrown.org. And then I posted a statement this morning, my own involvement and background. But Monday, we plan to bring on Bishop Joseph Matera. He's been a guest on the broadcast before. And he and I are going to talk about biblical standards and accountability, because if you are outside of a denominational setting, if you are outside of a certain structured setting that has accountability set up, it can always be avoided, right? You have strong denominations, but people avoid accountability. You have different structures where people run from it and hide, but many settings do not have accountability at all. Many people are outside of those settings, and it's very dangerous to have unaccountable leaders. The consequences can be very, very damaging for the body of Christ. So we're going to have an important discussion about that on Monday. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Michelle in Raleigh, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Oh, great. Thank you for having me on.
You're very welcome.
I recently had some guests staying with us for 3 weeks, and lovely, dear, passionate lovers of the Lord. And they were sharing with me some teaching that they had come across, and they were extremely excited about. And when they told me it was Curry Blake with JGLM, I just quickly did Google searches, and he's not looked upon very favorably, especially, you know, I attend a evangelical, you know, non-denominational church, and he is not looked very highly on, but they said, just listen and pray if this is truth. And so I've been listening, actually quite a bit I've been listening, and he referred to you, I believe it was you, that you had gone through his teaching material and you did not find anything false in it. And he said, he made some other reference, I believe it was that you had not really heard the word taught like Curry Blake teaches it, but you found no error in it. I hope I have the right Dr. Brown.
Yeah, you've got the right person. Yeah, so number one,
first,
John G. Lake was a tremendous man of God who lived from 1870 to 1935. He was a pioneer missionary in South Africa until his wife died and he came back to the States. Then he pioneered healing rooms in Spokane, Washington, I believe, and other parts of America. A tremendously powerfully used man in the realm of divine healing and miracles. A man who had very high standards of integrity in terms of the ethic that he lived by. But years back, I was deeply impacted by his writings. So as far as John G. Lake and what he was doing in healing rooms where people could come and receive prayer, that was a pioneering, important work on his end. Now, some of the pioneers of divine healing in the 20th century went too far in their views against medical science. Lake had a decent background in terms of scientific understanding and was very skeptical about a lot of medicine back then. And of course, it was a lot worse then than now. So I wouldn't agree with the extreme stance against doctors. The vast majority of healing that takes place through doctors and medicine. So I would embrace that where he was more rejecting. But Curry Blake had a burden to start healing rooms again. And I only spent some time with Curry and looked at some of his teaching. I certainly haven't gone through all of his material, but I appreciated his emphasis on healing and what he was teaching in the Word. So I can't verify everything because I haven't been through everything. But he had gone through some of my material and deeply agreed with things I had taught about divine healing. So I haven't been in touch with Curry in many years or followed his ministry in many years. I can't say what he's been teaching for years because I haven't been in touch with him or followed it at all. But did you hear anything that alarmed you or concerned you in terms of what he was teaching?
No, in fact, just the opposite. It's as I've been listening and going through the material in my spirit, it's like, yes, this is my God. This is the God I know. This makes more sense to me that our God is utilizing the body to truly walk in newness of life. And we have full God power to do various things. The gifts have not ceased with the apostles as I've been taught. And I came to the Lord in my 30s and I'm now in my early 50s. And I've never been able to reconcile this. And everything he's been saying, I'm like, oh, my goodness, finally, this man is teaching what makes sense to my spirit. And then when I shared it with my husband, it's when disunity started creeping in because he Google searched this and said, oh, I don't know this. You know, there's a lot of naysayers about this guy.
The problem is there's not a person on the planet that has any prominence that doesn't have naysayers. And if you search for my name, you'll find a whole lot of people that love me and a whole lot of people that hate me. And that's that's why what your friends, these folks suggested was the right thing, was to keep listening and evaluate by the Word. But because I prize unity, especially in the home, I want to send you a book excuse me, for you and your husband to read called Authentic Fire. And in it, I respond to concerns from John MacArthur and others about the charismatic movement. And I lay out plainly why I believe what I believe based on Scripture. So I think your husband Wonderful. Would really enjoy reading this. I think you'll enjoy it as
Wonderful.
Well. And then keep comparing things with the Scripture. So, Michelle, stay right there. Howard will get your address, and we will send you a free copy of my book, Authentic Fire. And keep reading the Word and evaluating it. And absolutely, 1,000%, I agree with Curry that divine healing, the gifts of the Spirit, these things are still for today. They absolutely did not cease with the apostles. Hey, God bless you, and thank you for calling. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Jay in Idaho. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
And thank you for taking my call, sir.
You're welcome.
So my question, to give a small bit of background, I have heard people as far back as the Protestant Reformation, though I can't remember names as that far back, and also recently, saying that denominationalism is a heresy, and not only a heresy, but the heresy, as in like that the spirit of denominationalism is the mark of the beast as reflected in Revelation. I'm not necessarily claiming anything like that, but I do see what they mean. I wanted to know what you thought.
Right. Well, extreme statements like that, of course, are to be completely rejected. And then you have to understand, well, what does someone actually mean by that when they say that? What do they mean by denominationalism? But the word heresy, interestingly, its basic meaning in Greek is division. And the issue is divisions within the body. Different names, different organizations, to me, that's not problematic. In other words, the Catholic Church claiming to be the one true church is obviously quite false. There are many things taught by Catholicism that would be contrary to Scripture. So it's not the true church. And then the Greek Russian Orthodox Church might claim to be the true church, or Protestants claim to be the, you know, all these different ones are going to have their claims. And that's erroneous. To me, this is the big issue. The big issue is not that we have different groups and denominations, but that we are divided. In other words, if we had different groups, organizations, that would be like the food court at the mall, where you have your various food services, but all working for the same larger purpose, that wouldn't be a problem. The problem is we're terribly divided and often working against each other. That's sinful and ugly in God's sight. I'll say more on the other side of the break.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on the Line of Fire, 866-348-7884, the number to call. So, Jay, just to finish up what I was saying, the big issue is not that we have different denominations. In other words, different groups are going to have different expressions, different congregations, different parts of the world, different ethnicities. And if we ended up joining together around those, to me, that's not problematic. As long as we recognize I have one emphasis in the body, you have another emphasis in the body, you have this strength here, we have this strength there, and then you come together and work as one for the larger common good. But the separating, the fighting against each other, the factions, the amount of deep division, that's deeply displeasing in the Lord's sight. There's a constant call for the unity of the faith in the New Testament. Jesus prayed for it in John 17. So that it's not the mark of the Antichrist. That's nonsense. But it is grievous in God's sight, a bad witness to the world, and it hinders our effectiveness. So that's the short answer for you, all right?
Yeah, definitely, and thank you very much.
Sure thing. You bet. 866-348-7884. I'll be going back to the phones momentarily. I am not here primarily to comment on what's my take on this ministry, this church, this group, this organization. And obviously you're going to get my take, right? That I'm coming from my perspective, what I believe, what I understand. So someone that I think is wonderful and orthodox and strong, some other group thinks is off, and someone thinks I'm great, and someone else thinks I'm crazy. But we want to evaluate everything by the word. So this call that asked me specifically about a ministry where my name had been mentioned, by all means, it's right to ask me about it. Is that true? Is it accurate? If I've given an endorsement, look, I've given endorsements of material that I don't fully agree with, saying, hey, this is really thought-provoking, and I think you should read it. I have my differences, but you should read it. There's a lot to think about here. I gave an endorsement for my friend Dr. Sam Storms, a book on the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. It's a great book. It's an excellent book. I have a minor difference with him on one point, but I said great answers to all the right questions, period, because it's a great book. And he's a solid biblical scholar and a man of the Spirit. So it was my joy to write an endorsement. Yeah, minor difference on that. That's totally secondary. There are other things where I've been asked to endorse. I thought, you know, it's a really important subject, and you've done a really good job, but I differ with you. So if you don't mind me saying in the endorsement, I've got some real differences here, but I think this is worth attention. Let's take a look at it. So always feel free to call if my name is associated with it by all means. Oh, whoa, I just looked away for a second. We must have had a problem with our call board, which was filled and just emptied. So I'm just waiting for some folks to get back in line here, and we will go on with taking your calls. 866-348-7884. A reminder. Well, not a reminder, an announcement. Less than an hour from now, so starting at 4:15 Eastern Standard, so less than an hour from now, we will be doing a YouTube chat, our weekly YouTube chat. This is a great opportunity for you to join in where you don't have to call. You can just post your questions, and I'll respond 45 minutes sometimes, but really about an hour will take responding to your YouTube questions. So you say, how do I do that? Just go to our YouTube channel, Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown. Let's go to Susan in Florida. Welcome to the Line of Fire. Thanks for calling.
Hey, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
I've got a question. I was at Church of His Presence a few years back, and L.A. Marzulli was there talking about pre-disclosure and post-disclosure. So I'm aware of what could be coming our way with the alien supremacy invasion. I've got some friends that say that these are Christians that say that they've been visited by beings, and they said that they're good beings and Pleiadians is what they call them. What do you know about Pleiadians?
Okay, Susan, I know this is a serious topic for you and for others, but I want to urge you to 100% dismiss it. Either these are hallucinations that people are having, or demonically induced visions, or if they are being visited by beings, they are being visited by demons. And it's interesting, but I have read accounts of people who were having the exact alien abduction experience. I mean, exact alien abduction experience that others have described and documented. And they realized this is demonic. And when they began to speak out the name of Jesus, it stopped immediately on the spot. So don't even think twice about this. Whoever this is teaching on this that you referenced in terms of alien invasions and stuff, if they think it's aliens, forget it. That's my view. If they say that these are demonic beings appearing as aliens and things like that, then maybe that's all to think about. In any case, yeah. So, it could well be the person you're speaking of, Elie Mizuzi, that is saying it is demons. It's the same thing I'm saying. but I'm not familiar enough. But thank you, Susan. Forget about aliens is my point. Forget about aliens. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Steve in Asheboro. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Brother Brown. How are you?
Doing well, thanks.
I just like to know your opinions about folks like Greg Laurie and those type of ministers that seemingly won't have to use rock music and all the smoke and mirrors and all that stuff. But the thing about it, Greg Laurie, every time I've heard him preach, I can't really find anything really negative about it. I'm an old King James man, of course. But other than that, the version of the Bible used, I can't really find anything that I could say against him one way or the other.
You know what? Hey, Greg Laurie wants to reach people for Jesus. I only met him once and spent a little time with him, but Greg Laurie wants to reach people for Jesus and see real disciples made. He got saved and became part of the Calvary Chapel movement with Chuck Smith. And Chuck Smith had the insight that as all these hippies and radicals and rebels were getting saved and now wanting to use their gifts for the Lord, and that they started to write music for the Lord, and sound a little different, but yeah, in every generation it sounded different. There, Steve, there's an amazing quote. I'm going to see if I can find it here. So bottom line, hey, if Jesus is being exalted and the true word is being preached, wonderful, great. And I'm not really concerned if the sound is a rock sound or a classical sound or whatever. That's really, you know, very, very secondary to me in that regard. Okay, if you're talking about someone dancing around the stage in their underwear and, you know, in some sensual way, well, that's sinful, that's carnal. But if you're talking about a certain sound or, you know, certain effects that are part of that sound, that's not an issue at all. But let me just see if I can find this quote here. Here we go. Listen to this. Okay, here's a quote. There are several reasons for opposing it. One, it's too new, talking about Christian music. Two, it's often worldly, even blasphemous. The new Christian music is not as pleasant as the more established style because there are so many new songs. You can't learn them all. It also puts too much emphasis on instrumental music rather than godly lyrics. This new music creates disturbances, making people act indecently and disorderly. The preceding generation got along without it. You say, yeah, that's how I feel about Christian music today. Oh, hang on. This was written by William Romaine, an Anglican Calvinist, in 1775, critiquing the hymns of Isaac Watts. Yeah. So each generation can think, oh, this is bad music or crazy or not like the old stuff. If Jesus is being exalted, if the words to the music are godly words, and point people in the right direction. The people involved in playing and participating are godly people. Let the Lord be glorified, and God bless Greg Laurie. Thank you for asking, sir. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to George in Orlando. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
God bless you, Michael Brown. How are you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
I have a question about the Torah. Really quickly, in regards to the application of capital punishment laws from the Torah and how we as Christians today should understand them, specifically, let me just give you one specific example that I can for sure get my real answer. So obviously, I would assume that you would agree that most Christians today would view capital punishment for someone who commits first-degree murder as appropriate. I would assume that most Christians would turn to the law of Moses to try to find that standard to go by.
I don't think so. But, I don't think they would. Because they also know that there is a death penalty for violating a Sabbath, and there is a death penalty for adultery, and there is a death penalty for witches, and there is a death penalty for disobedient and rebellious children. So I don't think they go to the law of Moses to justify it. I would say, George, that they would go to Genesis 9, verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God was man made. But stay right here. We'll come back on the other side of the break, and we'll go on with your question about capital punishment. Shake the nation, change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. 866-348-7884 is the number to call. All right, so George, back to you with a question about capital punishment. You've got the law of Moses. It has various sins and violations that were punishable by the law of by death. How do we apply that to today? So back to you.
Yes. To be specific, there's a pastor out there, and no, I'm not going to mention his name, who promotes the idea that we as Christians should, you know, promote, you know, legislation to go ahead and, or that, you know, basically that capital punishment for those who commit homosexual acts, that they should be put to death. And he got a lot of backlash from the mainstream Christianity. And my question is, why is it that he would be wrong? What makes it now not okay to advocate for capital punishment for those who commit certain abominable acts? With the exception that, for some reason, all of Christians are on board with capital punishment towards murder. So I just want to better understand.
Yes, sure thing. Yeah, and pastors like Steven Anderson or Roger Jimenez was on my show, and Steven Anderson I've publicly denounced. They bring a lot of reproach to the gospel by rejoicing when homosexuals are killed, and then by saying there should be the death penalty for those acts. So the first answer is, do they want the death penalty if you violate the seventh-day Sabbath? Do they want the death penalty for adultery? Do they want to up it to where Jesus said, if you lust in your heart, you've committed adultery? Do they want the death penalty for, as I mentioned, disobedient, rebellious teenagers? And on and on. There were other things for which there was a death penalty. So even the most extreme would hardly ever say, yeah, they want the death penalty for all those things. So why for murder? Because it's life for life. It's different. It's totally different. It is life for life. Numbers 35 says that bloodshed cannot be atoned for in terms of in an earthly way. You can be forgiven by God, except with the blood of the one who shed it. So it is life for life. You knowingly, willfully take a life, you lose your life. So to me, that would either mean life in prison without the possibility of parole or the death penalty. But everything else was under the Sinai Covenant. We're not under the Sinai Covenant. We're under a new and better covenant. So we have direct application in 1 Corinthians 5. What does Paul say? He applies the law from Deuteronomy about drive out the evil from among you. Okay? But when it comes, say, to adultery, does Paul say in the New Testament to put adulterers to death? No. He said, if you are an unrepentant adulterer, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus and you are living in willful adultery, you will be excommunicated. The same thing with other sins that are mentioned. So he's making very clear there in 1 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, that the way that we apply the principle that under the law of Moses was death penalty would now be excommunication. Whereas murder would be a different thing. If you have a murderer in your midst, Paul would not say excommunicate that person. Paul would say turn them over to the authorities for murder to be punished by the law. So the New Testament is very explicit on this. And it's really not that hard to figure out. Murder stands alone because it is taking a life, and therefore you forfeit your life when you do so. So thank you, sir.
Sir?
Yeah, go ahead.
Hello?
Yeah, go ahead.
So thank you for answering my question. I really appreciate it. Really, I do. But when it comes to apologetics, what would you say to an atheist criticizing Christianity? What would you say to that atheist if they were, say, how can you serve a God who puts all these laws and commands us to kill all these people back in the Old Testament? In regards
right,
to
so,
apologetics,
right, so George,
how
right, that, yeah, that's a whole other question and one that we and others have addressed many times. I'd suggest you, if you want to look into this, check out the book by David Lamb, God behaving badly, question mark, God behaving badly, or Paul Copan, C-O-P-A-N, is God a moral monster? Those books are very helpful. The long and short is that everything God did was for the best interest of the world, and that during that time with Israel under the Sinai covenant, it was in everyone's best interest. It would be even the radical acts of extermination in certain cases would be like cutting off a leg with gangrene before the whole body was destroyed. But that's a whole other subject. I want to get to other calls, and I'd answered your first one there. But feel free to explore that in a future call. We can get into that more deeply. But check out some of those books. You'll find them relevant and helpful. Thank you, sir, for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Scott in Missouri. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, sir. Not a high apologetical question or by any means life or death, but when Jacob prophesied over Ephraim and Manasseh, and said they would be one become a great nation, the other would become many nations, and I know that outside of Judah and Benjamin, there are no other Jewish nations.
Right.
They just become Gentile nations. How do we explain or think about that?
Yeah. So there is one argument that the scattered tribes of Israel are now represented by Christians all around the world, that is the multitude of nations that was spoken of. That's one argument. Or that it's just birthed, that the lost tribes of Israel have birthed all these other groups and that this would be evidence for it. Or it could simply be that Ephraim takes on the identity of northern Israel, and therefore the whole kingdom of Israel is represented in Ephraim, in one of Joseph's sons, and the people of Israel become a company of peoples. That's how it would be understood. Spiritually speaking, it can speak of the union of the church and the Gentile believers and Jewish believers coming together as one. But Ephraim, as you'll read the prophetic passages like in Ezekiel and things like that, Ephraim takes on the role of representing the northern kingdom of Israel as a whole, Ephraim/Joseph.
So
Ephraim and Judah being joined together, Ephraim then represents all of the 10 northern tribes and their scattering, and hence a multitude of nations in that respect, but all within Israel, as I understand it. I don't believe it's speaking prophetically about Gentiles.
All right, thank you.
You are very welcome. 866-34-TRUTH. And let's go over to Arkansas. Mike, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, thanks for taking my call, and I thank God for your work. So you're uniquely, I haven't been with you a long time, but I know you have a Jewish background, and I'm looking at Leviticus, and I'm looking at the wave offering, and I'm sure others are in the same boat I am. I'm just an American kid that when I think of wave offering, I think of, okay, Lord, you and I were friends. Let's do an offering, a wave offering. So Leviticus 29:24 talks about it. It appears to be something for priests to do. It's like their portion of the offering that they wave before the Lord. What does it mean to you?
Well, I mean, that's the wave offering was not, you know, let's all wave at the Lord, right? But that the offerings that were lifted up and wave before the Lord, priest portion and things like that. So if you just go to gotquestions.org, they're not charismatic, so I'll differ with some of their positions here and there. But there's a ton of excellent, very helpful biblical information. Gotquestions.org, wave offering. If you even just type in, what is a wave offering? This is one of the first sites that'll come up. What is a wave offering? The wave offering, part of the offerings of the Mosaic Law, was the symbolic act indicating that the offering was for the Lord. Portions of the things offered were literally waved in the air before the Lord, the wave, etc. what it means, the symbolism of it, it can be really debated because there's not a lot of information on it that we have. But bottom line is that wave offering, are you talking in general or that one passage specifically in Leviticus 23?
Well, just in general, and I'm thinking that is it some sort of is it just between the priest and the Lord, or is it something the priest is doing to protect the people from the Lord? Is it like his own sin that he is?
No, it wasn't specific.
It was more dedicatory.
It was not so much intercessory. It was more dedicatory. And again, you've got a number of times this occurs in Scripture. You even have in Leviticus 8 that the Levites are a wave offering, that they themselves, because they intercede for Israel, they have a certain role. But generally speaking, the wave offering is in dedication. It is not specifically a major part of the atonement ritual. This has been taken and now symbolized as belonging to the Lord and given up to him. Beyond that, I don't have tremendous insight because I don't find Scripture giving us a lot of information on it. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, we are going to go right back to the phones, but important announcement. If you have been praying about, thinking about, planning on joining us in Israel in May 10th through 20th, I believe are the dates, we only have 16 spots left. That's it. Only 16 spots left. We are just bringing 100 people. That's it. Two buses. It's an intimate tour. It's a great time together, day and night, an amazing, forever impacting trip. The folks that go on it, as often as we've done it, I'm still blown away by how deeply people are impacted. I said it many times. I'll run into them a few years later, and they're still talking about the trip and the impact, or we want to go again on the same tour. So right now is the time to sign up. May is going to be here before you know it, and these spots, only 16 left, all right? So go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and you'll see it right on the homepage, a banner for our trip to Israel. Don't miss it. It is a once-in-a-lifetime experience.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. Let's go to Raleigh, North Carolina. Pat, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure thing.
I heard something earlier. You were talking with another listener, and it was something came up about John McCarthy, and I think you said something about he believes something that practice stopped with the disciples. The reason why I'm asking, because I listen to John McCarthy a lot, and is there something that you don't agree with?
Yeah, first, I thank God for John MacArthur, for his steady voice all these years, for him living a life without scandal and things like that, for always pointing to Jesus and the cross without shame, for holding to the authority of Scripture. I respect and honor that. John MacArthur is very hostile to the charismatic Pentecostal movement. He dogmatically believes that tongues and prophecy and divine healing, that these things ceased with the apostles, and that all of the miracles happening around the world today in Jesus' name, the healings, the prophetic words, all of that, he doesn't believe any of it is real. He would say that some of it is completely of the devil. He would question whether many Pentecostals and charismatics are saved at all. So I have very serious difference with him about that, unsuccessfully tried to dialogue with him about it over the years or have public debate with him. But when he wrote the book Strange Fire, I felt led of the Lord to write a response called Authentic Fire, where with respect to Pastor MacArthur, I lay out where I differ and why based on Scripture. So we both agree that the Word of God is our final authority. He would say he is not charismatic Pentecostal because of the Word. I would say I am Pentecostal charismatic because of the Word.
All right. Thank you so much.
You are very welcome, and continue to enjoy the ministry of our brother. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Virginia Beach. Virginia, Josh, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, what's going on? I had a question about lust and sexual desire. I know in Matthew, Jesus talks about, you know, if you look at a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart. But what I'm wrestling with right now is, like, you know, I'm in a very committed relationship with a very godly woman. It's a very godly relationship. We plan to get married. We've already talked about it. But I do have sexual desires for her. My question is, am I in sin because I have that desire for her? If I think of her in a sexual way, am I sinning in my heart, even though, you know, I'm planning on to marry this woman and stuff? Like, how do I distinguish the difference between wrongful lust and good desire that God, you know, God gave us?
So first, let's agree on what would be wrong. It would be wrong to have those sexual thoughts for another woman, correct?
Yes.
Right. And if you were married to this woman and you had those sexual thoughts for someone you weren't married to, that would also be wrong. So that is clear and self-evident. If you are allowing sexual desires to dominate your thinking in an unhealthy way, that's going to lead to sexual acts. You'll end up sinning before your marriage, or you'll end up just getting obsessed with lustful thoughts. So you want to walk in discipline, but to have sexual desires for the woman that you plan to marry and spend the rest of your life with is healthy. You should be sexually attracted to each other. That's positive. It's a gift from God, and it finds fulfillment in marriage, and then with that, children and procreation. But along with that, there is the union that sexual relations bring. There is the satisfaction that they bring. So that's all positive. But what you want to do is walk in self-control. In other words, you don't want to objectify her, and because you don't have a sexual outlet now, that you just begin to think of her primarily in those terms, or that your thought life gets carried away with that, that would be unhealthy and impure. But to simply have sexual desires for her or think about being together with her, well, that's the woman you're going to marry. That's healthy and right, nothing wrong with that. So can you see the distinction I'm making between where you just get obsessed with her as an object of sexual desire, or you allow your thoughts to just get consumed with this, and now you're fantasizing all the time, as opposed to having a healthy desire and looking forward to being together with her? Those are two very different things.
Yeah, I'm following you on that for sure. And that's kind of like, I guess, what my question was, because, you know, I was wrestling with that, those two ideas. You know, is it only okay to have sexual desires if you're married? You know what I mean? I just kind of want a clarification on that, and I think you cleared that up for me.
And let me just also say this. You can, men even more than women, but it can happen to anyone that's single or that's unfulfilled in a marriage relationship. They can feel and be aware of their body having certain desires, but they just say no to it, because they don't give it an outlet in their thinking because they're not connected to someone, or it would be illicit. It would be for someone outside of marriage. But when it's for the right object, when it is for someone, again, that you're going to marry, the key thing is just self-control and not to sexually objectify the person, or not like we're just going to get married so we can have sex. That marriage is so much more than that. So you continue to build a wonderful, healthy relationship and move towards marriage and walk in self-control with God's grace and help. And the desires that you have are healthy and good. God bless you, and may your future be blessed. But thanks for having that conscience and that concern. I appreciate it. 866 3-4 Truth. Let's go to Alex in Texas. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure thing.
I was calling because, not really a question, just a prayer request for my mother. She had a kidney tumor last year. We got that taken out, but then this year she got recently diagnosed with stage 3 non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, and it's just kind of a big blow, of course, to the whole family and her. We're all very close, and I just am trying to, you know, get prayers out there and see what, and you know, you praying, and then also if you knew any faith healers or, you know, something to supplement the chemotherapy we're about to go through with that.
Yeah, well, let me just say a couple of things, Alex. I'm sorry to hear this. Of course, many deal with cancer. It's so common in our society, and a terrible blow when you get hit with the report. So we really, the purpose of the show is not to take prayer requests and pray. We will. But if you'd like our team praying, just write to info@askdrbrown.org. If you have a prayer request and you're listening and watching, just send it to info@askdrbrown.org, and our team will gladly be praying. info@askdrbrown.org. Let me also encourage you to look at a book by Mark Stengler, S-T-E-N-G-L-E-R, Mark Stengler. He co-authored it, Out of the Box Cancer Treatments. It is not to get away from traditional medicine, but to say there are many things that can be done that really offset the negative effects of chemotherapy and things like that. That's worth looking at, as well as I just get a book like Randy Clark's Eyewitness to Miracles. Randy Clark, Eyewitness to Miracles, or F.F. Bosworth, Christ the Healer. We have an extensive teaching series on divine healing, just to build faith and to see what Scripture says, not to look to someone with a gift of healing as much as to see what the Word of God says. Now, if you miss any of this, just shoot us a note, and we'll gladly reference those titles for you again. But Lord, we pray right now for a miracle, for your hand of intervention, for the complete removal of this cancer, and for courage and strength and joy in the midst of the attack. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you, sir, for calling and asking for, Gabriel, let me, in Connecticut, because we get asked questions about the Sabbath perpetually, we have put together teachings on it. We've done whole radio shows on it and short teachings on it. So may I encourage you to go to the website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. May I encourage you to go there and just search for the word Sabbath. All right. You will find radio shows on it. Was the Sabbath changed to Sunday? Should Christians observe the Sabbath today? The importance of Sabbath rest. You'll find that all on the website. So because we've taken so many questions over the years on the Sabbath on the air, we refer folks to the material we have. Pretty much the same with divorce. A couple other things come up so often, tithing, Nephilim, a little bit out there. We generally refer folks to the answers we have. So just go to the website, askdrbrown.org, and search for Sabbath, and you'll find a whole bunch of materials there. And if it raises further issues, by all means, shoot us a note. And we have a team that answers theological, biblical, practical questions as well. All right, friends, we are out of time, but here's the good news. Less than 20 minutes from now, I'm going to be back. If you're watching on YouTube, stick around. We'll be coming back at 4:15 Eastern Standard Time. I'm going to be doing a YouTube chat. So if you were unable to get a call into us, then just, this is an easier format for you, or you've got something you're wondering about, you're uncomfortable calling, whatever it is, you're a critic, you're a hater, don't want to call, join me on YouTube, 15 minutes from now, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on YouTube, we'll do a chat there, and then back here with you on Monday.